you some of the story. I'll read a little bit some of the story. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 90 feet and the breadth 9 feet. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Having done this, he is now issuing orders that all the dignitaries, the rulers, the men of influence in his kingdom congregate, and at a given signal, they are to worship this image. They have a royal orchestra. That's what is so humorous. It says, whenever you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, it says that's when you are to fall down and worship. And if you do not do that, it says, then there is immediate punishment. There is death. Verse 8, wherefore, at that time certain Chaldeans came near and brought accusation against the Jews. What Jews? Why, the faithful Jews that refused to obey this blasphemous command. Who are they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's companions. And they say in verse 11, whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then they tell that these Jews are guilty of that sin. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said unto them, is it the purpose, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you serve not my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was customary to be heated. And he commanded certain mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their hosen, their tunics, and their mantles, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste. He spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the aspect of the fourth is like unto a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. He spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the deputies, and the governors, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, that the fire had no power upon their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither was their hosen changed, nor had the smell of fire passed on them. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and have yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that is able to deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that it is a natural thing for praises to issue from the lips of those who acknowledge Thee as the one true living God. We have read, our Father, of the lips of a heathen, blasphemous king, acknowledging Thee as well. We see, our God, what Thou canst do, if it is Thy will to do it. And because of that, because of this day and age in which we live, we pray that Thou, O God, who art all-powerful, wilt manifest such power, and You who have angels will send forth Your angels and will do for us, our God, as Thou didst do for these three Hebrew children. We marvel at this chapter, and we pray, our God, that it shall be impressed upon our memory. Let us know how soon we may need it, the example of it. So, our Father, impress it upon our hearts by Thy Spirit. Prepare them and lips and glorify the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, this night. We would be clean to speak for Thee. So, forgive and cleanse our sins as You have promised. We confess them. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There are so many well-meaning Christians who are prepared to be an apologist for God. Try to take something that is an hard portion of the Scripture, just as some of the words of our Savior. These are hard words. This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, there are some who are quite prepared to take the hard sayings of the Lord Jesus and make them easier to accept. And there are those who are quite prepared to take these hard portions of God's Word and make them easier to accept. But what happens is this. When you come to Daniel chapter 3, there is no making it easier. It is, at its face value, something that is impossible. It is impossible to happen. It is impossible for men to believe, to accept. It is something that is absolutely incredulous and supernatural. And the only ones who shall believe it are those whose hearts have been enabled by the Spirit of God to believe it. And when I say we believe it, we have no explanation of it. We cast ourselves upon an omnipotent God, a God who can do all things. As Job said, I know that thou canst do all things. And if you say, demonstrate the ability of this God to do that today, I tell you that I am unable to demonstrate it. I am not able to demonstrate it personally any more than if I told you about God opening the Red Sea to demonstrate that he's able to do that today. For hundreds of years now, God has not been manifesting his omnipotence. But that does not mean that he did not in time past. Because in the scripture, there are periods of time when God personally visits people. Then there are hundreds of years when he does not visit his people. And then suddenly God comes upon the scene and deals with a man named Noah and works miraculously. And then after that, God speaks to Abraham, and then he is silent. And then he speaks to Moses and the children of Israel. And then there is Elijah and Elisha. And now, after so long a time, we come to the book of Daniel, and God again is performing miracles. So, if you ask, demonstrate the power of God as you've read in this chapter, I tell you that I am not able to demonstrate it. I will simply quote the verse that our Savior spoke to Thomas, who said, I will not believe. And the Lord Jesus presented himself to Thomas, and Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And the Savior said, Thomas, you have believed because you've seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And what God has done for us today is to give us an inspired account of all the histories that he has seen fit to record in his dealings with man. And he sets them before us and he says, believe. Why? Because in John's Gospel, many other miracles, signs, truly did Jesus. Did you notice? Truly, these miracles were done by Jesus that are written in this book that you may believe. And all God does today is to have recorded for us the miracles that our Savior performed. And you may believe them or you may reject them. He has recorded for us the abundance of miracles throughout the history of his dealings with men in the Old Testament. He records them and he says, believe them or reject them. And why I sympathize with the worldling, the one who wants to be a child of God but finds it impossible to believe these things, I sympathize with him because it is impossible to believe these things as a natural man. In fact, I venture to say that if you saw what Nebuchadnezzar saw, and you were inclined not to believe, you would say, as the Jews who saw our Savior perform miracles, why, he did it by Beelzebub. Or if you saw this miracle, as when he raised Lazarus from the dead, you would go and report it to the authorities and want this man destroyed. Because if man's heart is inclined not to believe, nothing can convince him. And when he sees it, he hates it, and he will seek some explanation to take away a true demonstration from the manifestation that God has made of his power. That's confirmed by Abraham from heaven. Send a man from hell. The rich man cries, send a man from hell and they will repent. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the scriptures, and if they will not believe them, they will not be persuaded though a man rise from the dead. So, dear child of God, do not make any apologies. Do not try to explain away, but simply tell in simple, straightforward language what we have read in Daniel chapter 3 and say, this is a part of the inspired word of God, and it was believed by our Savior, And it was believed by the other authors of the New Testament because, and I could have read you this, that not only is it recorded here, but it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that some by faith quenched the power, the violence of fire. And of whom do you think that portion was speaking? You say it would have to be these. So God has confirmed in the New Testament the thing that gives us pause in the Old Testament. As with the Savior, when they said, who can be saved? The Savior said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so when someone asks, do you believe? I say, why, of course I believe. Can you demonstrate it? No. Can you prove it? No. Why do you believe it? Because it is a part of the Scriptures that the Savior said, not one jot or tittle shall pass away. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And for that reason, we simply accept it. And in the coming day, man will see the truth of it. Because the Lord Jesus said, if any man hear my sayings and keep them not, I judge him not. The words that I have spoken unto him, they shall judge him in the last day. So the Savior tells you that if you will not believe his words when he's on earth and you listen to them, you will hear them again and they will judge you in the last day. And in the last day, these miracles will easily be believed by all men. Why? Because they are going to see the Son of God come with clouds. They are going to stand before God, and the God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to judge them. And they are going to see that hell of fire that God has told about in his word, that they have laughed and scoffed at. Then they will understand that all of this is true. And they said, I tried to believe. No, you do not try to believe. What you do is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And then, as Martha said to the Savior, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he told her things that were impossible to accept. And he said, do you believe this? And she said, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that cometh into the world. And she left it there. And even then, she was staggered at what Jesus Christ was about to do for her dead, decomposing brother, Lazarus. And so I tell you that. Do not be embarrassed. Do not expect the world to believe this. Expect the world not to believe it. But when they trust Christ as Savior, they will have no difficulty to believe it because it comes with that faith that is ours when God reveals these things to us. So, what do we have here? We have a miracle that is inexplicable by man and his reasonings and his knowledge of the nature of things. But it is one that we take for granted and that is absolutely essential because it must be true to harmonize with all the other things that God has set forth in his word. What happens eventually if you are going to live for God? As much as you try to avoid upsetting the natural men, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were working for natural men, they carried out their duties efficiently, but eventually they will hate you and despise you, and ultimately there will be a test whether you are going to be devoted to them, not only in carrying out of official duties for the state, but whether you are prepared to go along with all things that this state, that is an enemy of God and what he stands for, whether you are prepared to go along with all that it proposes to set before us. Try as we may, avoiding all conflict and difficulties, it is impossible, just like it said, it is impossible but that occasions of stumbling may come, and it is impossible but that eventually you're going to have to face these worldlings with whom you work and say, yes, I believe the word of God. No, I'm not going to worship your God. I'm not going to accept the lewd morality that you set before me, and I have no intention of obeying these idolatrous laws that you are going to seek to set up and compel me to obey. I say eventually it may come to this. And that is why God has set in his word portions like Daniel chapter 3, because it says in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And for that reason, when I read about Joseph in the book of Genesis being lied about, maliciously slandered and being put into prison, yes, that might happen. And also, the three Hebrew children being dealt with as they were dealt with, I say, I see my God. So this is what eventually we may be called upon to endure, because it happens early in the church at Smyrna. The Lord Jesus says to those dear ones in Smyrna, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. And then he condemns those that say such things about them. But he says this, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you shall have a temptation, you shall have a trial of 10 days. And then it says, be thou faithful unto death. So, in the church at Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death. And then at other churches, you have a little strength, but some are going to eventually be faced with tests like unto these. And for that reason, God set before us this example of the faithfulness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In chapter 2, and I must tell you these things, you may not understand why I'm telling you, you may not appreciate it now, but if you ever study with any degree of thoroughness the book of Daniel, you are going to need the information that I'm telling you now. You have certain chapters that are prophetical. Chapter 2 is prophetical. Chapter 7 and 8 are prophetical. Chapter 9 is prophetical. And then you have chapters 11 and 12 being prophetical. You have all of these chapters that are prophetical. But you have certain chapters, like chapter 1 and chapter 3, that are historical, but at the same time, they are prophetical, because I've told you this. All history contains an element of prophecy. The Savior taught us that. He spoke in Luke's gospel, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And we can say, as it was in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. What the Lord has done is to give us many historical occurrences, and they are historical. But they contain an element of prophecy, because he said, as it was, and he's speaking of history, so shall it be. And so if you want to know how things are going to be in the future, then you look at history in the past. You see occurrences that happened to the children of God, and you see in these occurrences things that are going to be like as it was, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. For that reason, what we have in this historical portion in Daniel 3 is like unto that which we are going to have as set forth in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel chapter 8. You say, why is that? Because Daniel 7 and 8 are prophetical, But this chapter is as much a prophecy of things that are going to happen in a similar way in Daniel 7 and 8, even though it is not set forth in prophetical words. Now I have to tell you this. If you read Daniel 2, history is set before us, prophetically, in a human body that is composed of a head of gold, arms and breast of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and legs and toes of iron, and partly of iron and partly of clay. So you say, yes, there are four kingdoms, and in successive stages, these kingdoms come upon the scene, and then one kingdom succeeds another, and another, and another, until finally that stone that is cut out without hands comes and smites that image upon the toes, and then the whole image is crumbled in brief. So you say, yes, I understand. Then, the Lord Jesus is going to come during the time of that fourth kingdom. All right, that's fine. I have no disagreement. That is why chapter 2 is so important. You say, why? Because it gives us in chronological order the kingdoms, and God tells us about them, and I have told you before that I know what the fourth kingdom is that follows the third, because historically, even though it's not named, historically it occurred, and it is the kingdom that is in dominance when the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene and during the first 100 years of the Christian church. So, because of that, prophetical teachers say, you will look for the revived Roman Empire, and this is when all of these historical things are going to come to pass, and I have no argument with that. I understand the wisdom of such statements. They may very well be true. I've seen from so many passages those things being true. But now, let me ask you this. In chapter 7, how many beasts are brought before our eyes? You say, being so knowledgeable, four beasts are brought before our eyes. There is a lion, and then there is a bear, and a leopard, and a nondescript beast. That's right. So again, we have kingdoms, and not by metals, but by beasts, they're brought before us. And we have these beasts, and then you have the little horn of Daniel 7, and here, after we've gone through these four beasts, judgment takes place, thrones are set. You say, yes, I see. But the difficulty is this, that in chapter 8, you do not have four beasts, you only have two beasts. You say, two? Yes, just two. The lion is not even mentioned, Babylon, but you have a ram with two horns, and you understand why this time that is Medo-Persia. Not a bear that is heaped up on one side, but this time, a ram with two horns, that's Medo-Persia again, yes? And then a male goat with a notable horn comes and destroys Medo-Persia. You say, yes, that's Alexander the Great. Fine. Now, what is the next beast after that? You say, there is no beast after that. Precisely. What happens is this. You have the one notable horn that was broken. That's the early death of Alexander the Great. And in the place of it, four horns come up. And I told you that those four horns are Ptolemy in Egypt, Lysimachus in Thrace, Cassander in Macedonia, and Seleucus in Syria. Now, you must remember that because this time, it doesn't mention another beast. But it says, out of one of these horns comes forth a little horn. You say, then, it is not the little horn in Daniel 7 that comes upon the scene when the fourth kingdom is strong, but this time it is a little horn that comes out of one of the four horns that arose when the notable horn, Alexander the Great, was broken off. And the answer is yes. And if you have made yourself cognizant of the history of that period, you will find that this is Grecian, that Seleucus was descended from the Greeks, and after him, his descendants were the ones that came and wrought such havoc upon Palestine. And this is when the Maccabees rose up and fought against all of these things. Therefore, it is not the fourth metal, it is not the fourth beast, but here it is Greece and a horn that arises out of that. You say, well, how can that be? Why, it has to be. No, it doesn't. Remember, what we have in God's Word is at times everything chronologically set before us. That's easy to find. But at other occasions, he will give us something that is historical. And in this historical occurrence, we have a picture, a preview, as our Savior said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. But in the days of Noah, the judgment was water. In the days of Lot, the judgment was fire. And as in the days of these kings, the judgment is the murderous armies that come and destroy the faithful people of God. The only thing that is alike is this. There is sin, and the iniquity of these Gentiles becomes full, and then the judgment of God falls in the form of water, in the form of fire, in the form of warfare. And ultimately, it is going to fall in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that shall come upon the scene. And for that reason, what we have in chapter 3, now understand this, what we have in chapter 3 is Babylon being a picture of what is going to take place in the last days. You say, how is that? Who is he who set up this obelisk, this image? You say, why? It's Nebuchadnezzar. And what was his kingdom? You say, Babylon. Yes. Well, let me ask you this. He sets up an image, and he compels all men upon penalty of death to worship that image. You say, yes. Well, does that bring to mind any other portion of God's Word? You say, of course it does. Why, in Revelation 13, there is another image, and men are compelled at the risk of their lives to worship that image or be sentenced to death. Why, of course. Therefore, what is an illustration? What is a prophetical picture of the last days that are found in Revelation 13? Where is a prophetical picture of it? You say, why, it is evident, this king of Babylon and the image that he sets up. Why, of course, that's what I'm telling you. You have it in the first king. You have a picture of this last beast that is going to cause the whole world to worship him. You say, yes. But then in Daniel 7, what do you have? You say, why, there, it's that little horn that comes after the fourth beast, yes. And in Daniel 8, you say it's a little horn that comes out of that one notable horn of the he-goat that was broken, yes. So you can have Babylon as an illustration of it. You can have Greece as an illustration of it. Or you can have it as it is historically set forth in Daniel 2. You can have Rome as a picture of it as to what is going to happen in the last day. And that is most important, and that is what most people overlook. They insist that it can only be one, as we have in Daniel 2, whereas God gives us in the very next chapter this king whom God says, you are the head of gold. He comes forth, and he wants to be preeminent, and therefore he makes an image, and all men have to fall down and worship that image. You say, so God is showing us that what is going to happen at the last does not always represent, is represented by the Scripture in the same way that it is actually going to occur, but it can happen as early as Noah, as Lot, as Nebuchadnezzar, yes, or Greece, yes, or Rome, yes. And for that reason, God gives us so many factors in interpreting prophecy, and all of them contribute somewhat to it. But the point is this, that a time is coming when our faithfulness to God is going to be tested to the limit of death. And what happens is this. I take it that those that accept the mark of the beast are doomed. Whatever their profession of faith may have been, they are doomed when they take that mark of the beast. But if they are of God, there is nothing, even death, that can cause them to take that mark of the beast. And that is illustrated for us here in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were threatened by Nebuchadnezzar, worship or die. And they said, we shall die before we worship your image. And this, in brief, is the lesson as a whole that's contained in this chapter. And that is the challenge to us. We fail the weakest of tests that God gives us. The things that we are called upon to do, we fail. Well, if this is so, we who call ourselves children of God, what shall happen when the government might call upon us to do the hideous things that it is allowing? What shall we do? Well, at that time, I trust that God shall strengthen us, and we shall be prepared, even at the cost of our lives, to stand true to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they did. Be thou faithful unto death. And Christ said, I will give thee the crown of life. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have promised that to us who trust you, there was no temptation taken us, but it is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able. And you have said to some, be faithful unto death. Our God, thou dost know our weakness, but whatever is to come upon us, as even now things are coming upon us, men are trying to compel us to believe and do things that are contrary to thy word. Let us withstand these weakest of tests, that as time goes on and the coming of thy Son draws nigh, we shall be strong when our Father, he comes. So, bless these truths to our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.